because you could just sit there and bask in the glory of it. And I think we forget sometimes how blessed we are to have Anthony. His talents, his heart. And I actually tried to talk him out of being here today. Stay home and be with his wife and his mother-in-law, but he wanted to be here with you. He wanted to worship. And that says a lot about the man and his heart. If you have your Bibles this morning, as we conclude the year 2021, this is the last time that we will be together before the new year. We're going to be in John chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 13. Now, I'm going to forewarn you this morning that, first of all, there will be no slides. That's it. Because this is not the sermon I was going to preach. About 6 o'clock this morning, I'm laying in bed trying to decide, do I go back to sleep or get up? And God said, you probably want to get up because that sermon you were going to preach, you ain't preaching. In fact, this is the first, I don't know if I've ever preached from this text. I was thinking about it on the way here this morning, and I don't ever remember. I've used it, you know, I've referred to it, but I don't think I've ever specifically preached from this text. So, I guess, hang on. And the thing is, I was thinking about it as I was standing there earlier, and I'm like, is this not just typical of 2021? What a way to end it. But, I mean, think about it. We've come through a year unlike any other. I don't believe any of us in our lifetime have experienced a year like we have seen. We've seen basically not only our country, but countries around the world be shut down. We still have cities and states that are shut down. We have people who are on the brink of losing their businesses, losing their homes. We have some who have lost their health and lost their lives. And it's easy to sit and to become depressed and angry and agitated. But at the same time, 2021, with all its sorrows and pains, when I say pains, I mean different kinds of pains, we've seen some good things. We've seen friends and family that have been healed. We have seen people come through some very difficult times. We have experienced family and friends like no other time, maybe because sometimes that's all we had. Maybe because of the time we had, we reconnected with friends and family. We have seen death, but we've also seen life. You see, I'm not through with Christmas yet. Because when we get through here, I'm going to get in our vehicle and I'm driving 8 hours to see a little girl named Finley. Amen. She's the new addition to our family. Amen. You see, even in the midst of the worst of times, we serve a great and a good and a loving Father. Amen. So let's look at our text and let's see where it takes us. Beginning in verse 13 of John chapter 2. It says, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The first thing we see here is the time of Passover. Passover was the highlight of the Jewish year. It was a time that people came from all over the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, because this was the festival. People came together to celebrate, to celebrate family, to worship together one great God. Many traveled for weeks to be there. The town is bustling. The town is packed. The town has probably grown 2 or 3 sizes, if not more, by the influx of visitors from around the world. And because of all these people, you have all the different languages, all the cultures coming together, melding together for Passover. If you're not familiar with this feast, Passover celebrates the last of the plagues in Egypt. God had told Pharaoh to let my people go, and he says, they're not going. And God has sent plague after plague after plague, and Pharaoh would say, yeah, they can go, and then he changed his mind. And so the last plague was a plague of death. And so on that night, the Jews gathered together, and God had given them a menu that they were to cook, and they were to take the blood of the lamb that was to be cooked, and they were to paint it over their doorways. And if the angel of death passed by, and he saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, he would pass over your house and take death to another place. It was the blood that saved Israel. And these thousands of years later, it is still the blood that saves the church. Amen. It is still the blood that saves us. Because there's a day coming, and it's judgment day. And when he sees the blood, he's going to pass over. Death will become life. Now, we move on to verses 14 and 15. It says, in the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and money changers sitting at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And what is happening, again, it is Passover. People are coming from far away. And they come to the temple. Now, the temple was the center of Jewish life. The temple had first been built by King Solomon, one of the seven wonders of the world. It was gorgeous. It was huge. It was beautiful. And he built it to honor God, his father. David, Solomon's father, wanted to build it, and God said, you can't because your hands are covered in blood. Your son Solomon will build it. And it was gorgeous. Many years later, the Babylonians destroyed that temple. But the Jews would not be outdone. About 500 years or so before this text takes place, they had rebuilt the temple. They had added on to it. And the temple set on a hill. And that hill is still there. It's called the Temple Mount, and it overlooks Jerusalem. And where, no matter where you were in the city of Jerusalem, you could always look up and you could see the temple. It was symbolic of looking up and seeing God, because that was God's house. The Holy of Holies was there. That's where God dwelt. It was God's way of saying, I am always in the midst of my people. And today, it is much the same, except we don't have to look up to a temple made of hands. We know that no matter where we are, he is there with us. He says, I am the God who is with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am always there. I am always with you. And maybe that's one of the struggles we had in 2020, as we sort of forgot that a little bit. That we forgot that even in the midst of all that was going on, he's still there. He's still at work. Trust me, guys, God has a plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. You know, also here, it says that they had money changers, and they had people selling all kinds of livestock and doves. You know, that's kind of weird at church. Yeah, it is. But remember, people are coming from far away. And one of the things that you did in the temple was you made sacrifices. And God was specific about it. Specific about the animals and specific about the doves. He says, this is the way it has to be done. And the animal had to be basically perfect. You couldn't take the runt of the litter. You couldn't go out and take that cow that had fallen in a ditch and broken its leg and say, well, we'll just give that one to God. No, it had to be the best. The best you had. And these people were coming from far away. They didn't have cattle trailers. They couldn't tie the calf up and throw it in the back of the pickup. They were coming by ship, by foot. So they waited till they got there, and they would buy the animal, and then they would sacrifice it. The problem is the sellers there in the temple courts were selling second-rate sacrifices. They were damaged goods. After all, these people were coming from far away. They couldn't really argue. If you want to make a sacrifice, it's this or nothing. Take it or leave it. God isn't pleased with our second-hand sacrifices. What God desires of us is our very best, whatever that may be. And you may be sitting there and you're like, God, Stuart, I don't have any talent. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. I can't sing. Certainly, I don't preach. I don't teach. I'm just a person. I'm just an average Joe. But you have gifts. When you came into the kingdom of God, God blessed you with gifts. You may not recognize them yet, but they're there, and there is a job for you inside the kingdom of God. And God works in His kingdom today through His church. There is a job for you in the church. And you may be saying, again, Stuart, what? I don't know, but we'll figure it out. Do you like to talk? Don't look at me that way. I know some of y'all. I know the answer. I'm just asking. I want you to understand. There's some of you who like to talk. Now, I don't mind talking. But did you know that there's one place I hate to talk? And that's on a telephone. I don't know why. I've never liked talking on the phone. I guess because I can't see the person. I can't see their reactions. You like talking on the phone. Maybe your gift is what I had a buddy of mine tell me my gift was. He said, you have the gift of gab. He said, you can talk to anybody about anything, even if you don't know nothing about it. You just make it up as you go. Maybe. But maybe your gift is picking up that phone and calling someone maybe you haven't seen in a while, calling someone that has been sick, calling someone that is struggling and saying, hey, just call and see how you're doing. Wanted you to know I miss seeing you. Wanted you to know I'm praying for you. Wanted you to know I love you. No matter what, I care. 5 minutes out of your day makes an impact money can't buy. You see, there's always something to do. Also, there were money changers. You see, the temple tax, the money there, it always had to be paid in local currency. So you had to exchange, if you're coming from Rome, you had to exchange your Roman money for the money that was used there. It's kind of like if you're traveling overseas. You have to exchange your money for whatever money they're spending there. And there's an exchange fee. See, somebody's going to get their money. So when you exchange it, they may save 3% of it and say, this is what we're charging you for this convenience. Problem here is they were charging a lot more than 3%. They were gouging the people. They were cheating the people. These were people that had come to worship, and they had good intentions, and they were honest, and they were being mistreated. Let me tell you, hear me. God is not pleased when His people are mistreated, when they are cheated. Not long ago, we did a study on the fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. And that is a fruit that we can share with others, that we can give away. And many times, it doesn't cost anything. Just love them. And this is true. Remember, these people were coming from all different cultures, all different places. And it's easy for us to love those that look like us, act like us, from the same economic background or status, live in our neighborhood maybe, drive the same car, root for the same team. It's easy to love them. When it gets tough is when they're not like us. When they look different or act different or talk different. Maybe we feel uncomfortable. We don't know how to communicate. You let God worry about that. Just be nice. Just love them. And more often than not, they'll love you back. You remember that old song? See, I love music. There's an old song, I think it was in the 60s. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Come on now. That's right. That'd be your special next week. That'd be your solo. I think Dionne Warwick did it. What the world needs now, and it's true. During this past year with people being off of work and people being forced to live life differently, the divorce rate is going through the roof. There are lawyers, believe it or not, that are turning away cases. They just don't have the time. They can't handle all the divorce cases. They tell us that the abuse rate has skyrocketed. Alcoholism, drug addiction is up. People need love. And the love that makes the greatest difference of all is the love of Christ. And we're to be His vessel and let Him love them through us. These money changers, they weren't doing that. They were overcharging. And then this took place in the court of the Gentiles. That's kind of, because Judaism is from the, thank you very much. Thank you for playing. Judaism is from the Jews. We think, all the believers in God were Jewish, but there were converts from other countries. You remember in the book of Acts? I believe it was Philip was transported to a roadway, and there was an Ethiopian, a high-ranking government official, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah, and he didn't understand what Isaiah was talking about, and before the day's over, he's being baptized. That's the way it was. They would come to believe in the one true God, and they had come here to worship Him, and this was the court of the Gentiles, because they were not allowed in the inner courts. They weren't Jewish. But they couldn't worship for the clutter. They couldn't worship for the stench of the cattle and the sheep and the doves. They couldn't worship because of the tables being set up by the money changers. The clutter had choked out the worship. And if we're not careful, we're no different than these people. Because we'll allow all the clutter, all the voices from out there, all the stuff going on in our life, all the struggles of life, choke out our worship. And as Anthony said earlier, that's what we were created for. We were created to worship Him, to praise Him. Now, I may be dumb as a rock, but I don't want a rock doing my job. I was called to do that. That's our job. And we have to push back from the clutter. We have to sometimes just take a step back and say, it's just noise. It's just stuff. I need to focus. You may remember as Israel was entering into the promised land, God spoke to Joshua. And one of the things He told Joshua, He says, meditate on My word. Cut off the stuff. Open the book and just meditate on Him. That word in the Hebrew, meditate, it can also be translated as mumble. Mumble. Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself about how good God is. See, that's one of the great things about cell phones. Because I remember when, you know what Bluetooth is? You got the little thing in your ear and you can, your phone's in your pocket, but you can still talk. I was walking into a mall one day, and there's this lady comes walking by, and she's just a-talking. And she's by herself. And I'm thinking, that woman's lost her mind. I'm taking a couple of steps over. She had a Bluetooth in, and I saw it and went, oh, okay, she's not as crazy as I thought. But see, now you can be driving down the road and you can have your own little church service in your car or truck. And you can pray And you can worship and you can sing, and everybody around you, they're just going to think you're on your phone. You ain't got to worry about it. Amen. They're not going to think you're crazy. Well, he's carrying on a conversation with somebody. Push back the clutter. Find the time. One of the things I've learned in life is we find time for what is important to us. Yeah. Always. I'm going to be on the road. I'm going to see my baby Finley. But you can rest assured, me and my son will find time for some football games that's going to be on TV. You know why? Because we both love football. We're going to find time. Push back the clutter. And then there's something else. Don't miss this. Again, verse 15. It says, making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple. Now, first of all, this is a picture of Jesus we don't like too much, okay? We like sweet baby Jesus in the manger. We like the sweetness. We like the beauty of it. I mean, honestly, do you like looking at the cross? It's covered with blood. It's dirty. It's painful. Now, it's the greatest sight we have, let's be honest. Because on that cross, our sins were crucified. But still, it's hard. When you've got nothing else to do you just pull out and watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ? Boy, that's hard. I had a friend of mine, he went with us, and we went and saw it, and he says, I am so glad I saw this. He said, but I don't ever want to see it again. He said, it hurts too much. To see the pain he took upon himself for us. But we have to. We have to see that side of Jesus. Because yes, he loves us. Yes, he's our Savior. But he is also the judge. Two sides of the same coin. There is the sweetness of Jesus. There is a loving Jesus. There is that Jesus who got on to his disciples because they wouldn't let the kids come to him. They didn't think the children were important enough. And he says, you bring them on. Who spoke to a Samaritan woman that would have ruined his reputation. But he loved her. Too much to leave her in the condition that she was in. But he is also a judge. Never forget how he talked to the Pharisees. Never forget how he talked to Herod and to Pilate. He took no prisoners. It is what it is. He is our Savior, but he is also our judge. And we need to keep that in mind. And it says, making a whip of cords. And how many times have you read that and just skip right over that? Because in our mind's eye, I think we see him reaching down and grabbing a whip and just going to town. No. It says, making a whip. That means that what happens here is premeditated. He didn't just lose it and grab a whip and a chair and start cleaning the house. No, he went and made a whip. And he went back and said, this ends now. You see, God always has a plan. It's kind of like the fly. There was a fly one day. Summertime. And this guy had been on the front porch eating his lunch, a bologna sandwich. I love me a bologna sandwich. I ain't hard to please. And he got to look at the yard and decided, I really need to cut the yard. So he goes around to the back, gets a lawnmower, and leaves part of his bologna sandwich laying on the little table on the front porch. Little fly comes along and lands, and the fly says, jackpot. And so the fly begins to feast on the bologna while the man cuts the yard. And he eats, and he eats, and he eats, and the man cutting the yard, well, he ran out of gas, so he stops the lawnmower, and he goes around back. The flies have more than he can eat, and so he's trying to fly away, and he, you know, he's just kind of gooing like this because he's so full. And so finally he decides to take a break, and he lands on the handlebars of the old lawnmower. So the man puts his gas in the lawnmower, and the fly sees the man and says, "I got to go, but I'm so full. I can't move. I'm too tired." But still and yet, he gives it a shot. So he picks up his wings, and then suddenly he just loses altitude and plop right down on the sidewalk. And as you know it, the old man cutting the grass steps on him. Squish. Dead fly. What's the moral of the story? Don't go flying off the handle when you're full of baloney. Took a while to land that plane, didn't it? You see, the truth of the matter is that Jesus didn't do that. He always has a plan. That was planned. What happens here was perfectly planned. And then in verse 16, I got to hurry. I'm getting way behind. He told those who were sitting selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." In other words, they were misusing the house of God. How are we to use it? Now, understand, another thing we've learned in 2020 is that the church is not confined to four walls. The church is made up of people. We are the church. I love this building. I think it's beautiful. But if a tornado came through and leveled it, guess what? We are still Lake Point Baptist Church. Ain't going to change that. So how do we do it? Well, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, listen to verse 7. It says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful," there's that word that we talked about earlier, "joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for" who? "All peoples." And the people here in John chapter 2 were totally misusing it. They were taking a house of prayer and they were making it a house of money. This is to be a house of prayer. Problem is, prayers work. If I said, "I want us to end today and we're going to come and we're going to kneel and we're going to pray," dollars to donuts, within 5 minutes, everybody would be back at their seat. Because we don't know how to tarry before God. We don't know how to kneel and say, "God, I ain't moving until I get an answer." You see, it's called praying through. Sometimes you got to pray through the problem. That's what this house is to be about. We're to be a people. We're to be a place of prayer. 1 John tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer matters. Prayer pricks the heart of God Himself. Prayer brings us into alignment with the plan of God. See, one of our biggest problems is we think we're so smart and we're just going to run off and do it, and then our prayer becomes, "God bless this mess." If we had first of all consulted Him, gotten in line with His will, we wouldn't have near the problem. We would just follow His will. Again, it requires work. Verse 17, as I move along. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Couple of things here. The disciples. What were they doing? Jesus is the one with the whip. Jesus is the one cleaning house. And I think, and Scripture doesn't tell us, but I think we could safely assume that the disciples are standing over to the side going, "This is not going to end well. Boys, we in trouble." You see, they knew that the religious leaders already didn't like Jesus. And now He's clearing out the temple, which means He is taking money out of their pocket. You want to know what the problem is? It's real simple. Follow the money. And that's what's happening. And the disciples know that the leaders are going to be ticked off even more, and they're going to come after Jesus even harder, which means they're coming after them because they're his disciples. Hear me. When God's in it, when God commands it, when God takes the lead, just as Jesus does here, you don't have to fear man. You don't have to worry about what man says. You just follow him. Amen. Grab a whip and join in. It may cost you, and it may get tough, but it will be the right thing to do. In our country, and much of our world, has come to the place that we'd rather be comfortable than right. Freedom is never free. And it doesn't matter if it's national freedom or spiritual freedom. It will cost you. What about us? What about us? Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. In other words, this body ain't yours. It is the creation of God. He made you. He created you. You are the evidence of the thoughts and the love of God himself. He brought you into this world. Now your parents may tell you you were an accident. Don't believe them. You are no accident. You were planned by God. God knew the color of your hair, your eyes. He knew how tall you would be. Thousands of years before you were ever born. He's God. These bodies belong to him. And just as Jesus cleansed the temple there in Jerusalem, he wants to cleanse these bodies. He wants to cleanse us from our sin because our sin was nailed to that cross. And when we come to him and we ask for forgiveness, when we humble ourselves, he will forgive us of all sin. And when he forgives us of all sin, all the shame that brings us so much problem, it's gone too. He wants to cleanse us from the past. Some of us, our biggest problem is not where we are, but where we've been. And it's like my favorite Christmas music movie is The Christmas Carol. It ain't Christmas till we've watched The Christmas Carol. And I've seen every one of them. But so often, we're haunted by the spirit of Christmas past. And every time we try to move on, we try to get through it, we try to move forward, he raises his ugly head and says, "You can't because you did." When God says, "You can because I forgave what you did." It's gone. It's done. And he wants to cleanse us from our preconceived ideas. You know what the famous last words of a dying church are? "Well, we ain't never done it like this." Remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago? In Isaiah, it says that he wants to do a new thing. He wants to do something in your life that you've never experienced before. And I pray he does. I pray he rocks you to your very core, because that way you will know that he is God. I've seen him work in ways that I'm like, "I've never seen that before." But man, wasn't it cool? That's the way God likes to do it. God loves to surprise you. To remind you that he is wiser, he is stronger, he knows more, he's got it under control. He loves to blow our minds. The only limit to what God can do in your life is you. Because we push back, God, I don't want to be a freak. Well, you're already a freak. You might as well be a freak for Jesus. I mean, come on now. Don't look at me that way. You know it's true. You're a freak about something. Me? Turkey. I'm a freak. I love turkey. I love me some turkey. Well, you got to be a freak about something, so be a freak about Jesus. And then there's that word. It says that the zeal, that's a word we don't use every day, is it? That word zeal, and the disciples said they were brought back to this. It's a quote from the Old Testament. He says, the zeal for your house will consume me. What are you zealous about? What are you excited about? What is it that when you hear about it, you talk about it, your face lights up, and you can't talk about it enough? You love it. Wouldn't it be nice if you were that zealous for Christ? Wouldn't it be nice that no matter who we're talking to, we're going to work Jesus into the conversation? No matter what we're talking about, Jesus is going to make it into the conversation sooner or later. Well, I don't want to be crazy. Again, you are. So let people think we're crazy for Christ. You really care? Because those same people that may talk about you, those same people that make fun of you, those same people that crack the jokes about you being a Jesus freak, are the same people that when times get tough, they're coming to you to pray for them. They're coming to you to say, hey, I need help. They're coming to you saying, look, I don't know what's going on in my life, but it's bottomed out, and I need help. I need to know that Jesus. To be zealous for his house. What's the highlight of your week? What is the most important moment of your week? How about 10 o'clock on Sunday morning? Could that be? That we were that zealous for God that we can't wait to get to church? Because we have no idea what God's going to do when he shows up. I mean, after all, you are a blessed church. You have the two best-looking, bald-headed ministers in the state. What more you want? The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter if I'm preaching, if I'm even here. It doesn't matter if Anthony's singing or he's even here. What matters is that when we get here, God shows up. And it doesn't matter who stands behind this pulpit, as long as they are preaching the unaltered word of God, he will bless it. It doesn't matter who leads us in worship, as long as they are singing truthfully about the Son of the living God, he will bless it. As long as we're ready. We're ready. Stop waiting till Sunday morning to decide what you're going to wear. You'll stand in front of that closet for 4 hours and go, I ain't got nothing to wear. Get it out on Saturday night. You ain't got to think about it on Sunday morning. Pre-make the coffee. That way when you get up, you're focused. Focused. Now, in closing, I have to tell you that every once in a while, I'm going to mess you up, okay? I'm going to kind of freak you out a little bit. And this is one of those times. I love music. I spent many years as a disc jockey. I can tell you trivia about musicians and songs that you do not even remotely care about. And one of my favorite bands as a teenager, and I've had the opportunity to see them a couple of times, was the Doobie Brothers. And the Doobie Brothers had a lead singer, their second lead singer. His name is Michael McDonald. Michael McDonald had been with Steely Dan, and he became the lead singer for the Doobie Brothers. And they were extremely successful from the early 70s throughout the 80s. And they're still touring today. They've been together for 50 years, and they're still touring. And they look pretty good for guys that's been around that long. I mean, really, they do. They take care of themselves. Michael McDonald, a few years back, had come into contact with Billy Graham and his teaching, and he made a difference in his life. And I want you to listen, and we're fixing to play a little bit of a song. It's from a concert called The Dukes of September. It's Michael Fagan of Steely Dan. It's Michael McDonald of Doobie Brothers, and one of my all-time favorites. Also seeing him in concert, Bob Skaggs. These three old guys came together and did a concert. And I want you to listen. I'm going to play you the introduction to a song from the Doobie Brothers. Michael McDonald's the guy that's going to be playing it. Go ahead and start it, and I can talk over it. I used to do that all the time on radio. And I want you to see if you can recognize this song as he plays it, okay? Go ahead. After that, I'm ready to have some church. You hear, did you recognize the song? What was he playing? Amazing Grace. Anthony didn't know I was doing that this morning. Of course, I didn't know I was doing that until about 2 hours ago. Amazing Grace. It was the introduction to a song, one of the biggest songs the Doobie Brothers ever had, and one of the biggest songs he ever wrote. The name of the song is Taking It to the Streets. You can go home and YouTube it. But isn't that apropos? That he uses Amazing Grace as the introduction to Taking It to the Streets. Because in truth, when we have experienced his amazing grace in our lives, when we are washed in that grace, when we live in that grace, when we exist in that grace, that we want to take it to the streets. We want to take it to where the people are. We want to take that love and that grace and that mercy and that salvation to those that need to hear it the most, those that are not in here, but those that are out there. But if that's going to happen, the zeal of the Lord must eat you up. So where is your zeal? Are you going into 2021 thinking, oh, Lord, can it get any worse? Or are you going into 2021 saying, man, we serve a big God, an awesome God, and I'm going to tell as many people about him as I can? Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we read stories in Scripture sometimes, and it's kind of difficult to understand. But we understand a little bit better that Jesus didn't like what they were doing to your house. They were taking what was meant to be a house of prayer and abusing it. They were taking grace and cheaping it. Mercy was for sale. And that's not you. And I pray that we will allow you to cleanse our temple to cleanse me of sin, to cleanse me of selfishness and pride, to cleanse me of my past and my preconceptions of who you are and what you're doing. And I pray that as we walk into 2021, that we will do it with zeal, that we will do it with joy and happiness, anticipation, expectation, and excitement, that we can't wait to see what you're going to do next. I pray for each and every one that is here and for those that can't be with us today. And I pray that that fire would light within us all. I pray that you would protect us in the days and weeks and months to come. I pray that you would lead us into the next year, and that we would follow you prayerfully, joyfully, with all expectation. Again, you're an awesome God. May you be awesome in our lives. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.